And I want this evening to read a few verses from the beginning of chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. We end our reading in the middle of this fifth verse. The passage before us this evening is the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, from verse 1 to the first part of verse 5. And our subject is the Lord's favor. The Lord's favor. Some non-Christians find the Bible's description of life as a non-Christian really hard to believe. How does the Bible describe the life of a non-Christian? It says that such people are dead, they are lost, they are perishing, they are corrupt, they are without hope. We have to realize that to a lot of people, that seems like hysterical nonsense. Morbid, overstated, exaggerated. A lot of our neighbours look at their pleasant, happy, decent lives. They're trying to be good citizens. They're doing an honest job. They're trying to do good to their fellow men. And when they read words like dead, lost, perishing, corrupt and hopeless, they say, well, that isn't my life. I just don't agree with it. It's exaggerated. And it's almost like that here. We begin to read chapter 4 apprehensively, almost terrified at what we're going to find. In chapter 3, verse 23, we're told that the Lord God banished man from the Garden of Eden. So now, for the first time, we're going to read about life outside paradise. What horrors will we meet? Well, at first we don't meet any horrors. It all seems beautiful. It reminds me of one of Beethoven's great symphonies, his sixth symphony, sometimes called the Pastoral Symphony. In that symphony, Beethoven paints a series of beautiful pictures. People arriving in the country, sitting beside a quiet brook in the woods. Country people dancing and having a party. It's wonderful. And then in the fourth movement, there's a thunderstorm, and the music changes, and it's threatening and foreboding. But then the thunderstorm passes. And the fifth movement, Beethoven's own notes say, "A shepherd's song, glad and grateful feelings after the storm." It's peaceful. Storm's over. It's rather like that here. We start reading Genesis 4. Life outside paradise. Life in sin. What do we read? Family life. Married love between husband and wife. the birth of little children, the joy that they bring, honest daily work, the worship of God, offerings to God. It's an idyllic picture. But a discordant note is struck in verse 5. Here's the first discordant note. On Cain and his offering, the Lord did not look with favor. That's a better translation than the New King James, did not respect. The Lord did not look with favor. We're not told how God's lack of favor was shown. Perhaps Abel's offering was accepted by fire from heaven, as God later often did. We're not told. But the fact is plain. God disapproved of Cain. God rejected Cain. God was angry with Cain. Cain was alienated from God. He did not look on him with favor. And that immediately alerts us that in this apparently idyllic picture, there is something dreadfully wrong. Something has gone wrong. And this discordant note will swell into a concerto of horror in chapter 4 and onwards. Envy, murder, heartbreak, and ruin. And we'll see that the Bible description of life outside God isn't exaggerated. It is absolutely true. And in a way, friends, that may be the case with us tonight. We're all sitting here, a group of well-dressed, respectable, happy-looking people in comfortable circumstances. All seems well. I don't see any drunks. Nobody's having a fight in the back pew. Nobody's trying to steal the pocket, pick the pocket of the person in front of them. What an idyllic scene. And yet there may be a fault line running through this congregation, just as there is here in the opening verses of Genesis 5. There may be some of you here tonight, and it's true of you, as it was of Cain, that the Lord is not looking on you with favor. That the Lord hasn't accepted your worship. That he's not pleased with your singing. That he isn't answering your prayers. That he rejects you. That he's angry with you. And if nothing changes, you're headed for ruin. It's easy to be complacent. People around us are complacent. It's easy to read the first verses of Genesis 4 and be complacent. They're out of the garden. Big deal. All seems well. They seem to be getting on well. Children, prosperity, work, religion. But all isn't well. The Lord didn't look in favor with Cain. And that's the subject we want to think about this evening. The Lord's favor. I want to look first at things which do not ensure the Lord's favor. Things which do not automatically ensure the Lord's favor. And I mean by this, things which Cain shared with his brother Abel. And things which some of you here, who may not yet be Christians, may share with the rest of us here. What can we see here? Which Cain shared with Abel, which they had in common, but which did not ensure the Lord's favor. Well, the first thing is a godly family. A godly family. These two boys were both born into a godly family. Adam and Eve were godly people. I believe that Adam and Eve were forgiven by God, and that Adam and Eve went to heaven. We're told in chapter 3, verse 21, that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And I'm pretty sure that that is saying more than that God provided a leather suit for Adam and Eve. I think the writer is there pointing us to sacrifice, to the shedding of blood for sin, to God explaining to Adam and Eve how they could approach him and how they could worship him. And Adam and Eve had come together in true love. I've criticised the New King James, so I'd better criticise the NIV. The NIV says in verse 1, Adam lay with his wife Eve. A more accurate translation is Adam knew his wife Eve. It certainly implies sexual intercourse, but I don't want to lose that word knew, because it's a beautiful word. It tells us that the intercourse of Adam and Eve was not just an animal urge. It was not just sensual pleasure. It was a close, personal, moral union. The man and the wife came together as two beings, and they knew each other. I love that word for the husband-wife relationship in the Bible, and I think we should keep it. They knew each other. They didn't just mate. They didn't copulate. They knew each other. They came together. They became one. They opened themselves to each other and gave themselves to each other. And they were profoundly close. That's a very high view of sexual relationships. Right at the beginning of the Bible. How much more noble that is than that which is put forward in the media today, and which many of our poor young people in our society think of sex as a recreational activity. They know nothing of this here. Adam knew his wife. And the birth of their firstborn child was greeted with glad, worshipping hope. Eve said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man," or "I have acquired a man." The name Cain sounds like the word acquired, and that's why she called him Cain. She said, "I have acquired a man child." Now, this was not just mother love. Eve is thinking here of the promise given in Genesis 3:15. God had promised to Adam and Eve. He said, "The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent." The woman is going to have a child who will destroy the devil and be the deliverer. And when Eve's child was born, she thought that this was the Savior. She thought that this was the deliverer, that this was the promised one. And we'll see that again and again. When Noah was born, his father thought that he was the Savior. And we see this pattern again and again. And Eve is so thrilled. God said, "The seed of the woman is going to destroy the devil." And now the seed of the woman has come. She's got her child. And she said, "Here he is." Eve thought that Cain was Christ. And her heart was filled with gladness. And she named her child in that faith. All the hopes and prayers of these godly parents were wrapped up in their child, this gift from God. But God did not look on him with favor. And here is a solemn warning to parents at the beginning of the Bible not to misuse the doctrine of the covenant. God does work in families. He has said that he works in families. He has promised, "I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you." But God is not bound to work in families. God is not restricted or compelled or limited. And we must never, never presume that all our children will be Christians. It's appropriate in God's providence that we're looking at this passage after the baptism of a child this morning. Sometimes when I listen to young couples who have recently discovered the doctrine of the covenant, and I praise God that they have, and they're filled with it, and they're enthusiastic about it, and they're excited about it. God's covenant blessings. And perhaps some of you younger parents look at some of us older parents, and by God's mercy, it is true for some of us that all our children profess faith in Jesus Christ. And perhaps you deduce from that that God is bound to convert all the children of believing parents, and that is what the covenant means. And I would warn you that that is simply not the case. There was never a more believing mother than Eve. There was never a woman with a stronger faith, absolutely sure that her child, Cain, whom she named in faith, that her child would be a real blessing to the world. And this godly woman, with all her heart and soul, praised God for this son who was going to be a blessing. But he wasn't a blessing. He was a murderer. And I speak on behalf of the older parents whose children have professed faith. And I say to you, younger parents, that never for one moment did any of us take for granted that our children would believe. Never did we presume. We hoped, we expected, we prayed, we claimed God's covenant promises. But the Bible tells us here that any of us may have a Cain in our family. Any of us may have a Cain in our family. Your child could be a Cain. That is a tremendously solemn truth. It should make us very, very prayerful for our children, seeking God's mercy and God's grace. Sometimes there's a feeling in the church that, well, when a covenant child professes faith, well, that's to be expected. That's no big deal. I've even heard people saying, well, we haven't had many conversions in the church recently. Just covenant children. My friends, the conversion of every child is a miracle of God's grace. A warning to the children here, brought up in a Christian home. You've parents who love you, who've prayed for you, they've taught you about God, they have expected God to work in you, and they've set you a good example, and yet it's possible that you're still like Cain, who had all of these things, and yet he had no share in the Lord's favor. And it's an encouragement here to any of you who didn't have the blessing of a godly family. And I know there are some such here. It's possible for you in a church where the covenant is stressed to feel a bit as if you've missed out, that you're sort of a bit of a second class sort of person. I didn't come from a Christian family. You mustn't feel that way. You mustn't feel that way. God reaches out and he brings people into his covenant. Cain came from a godly family, but that does not ensure the Lord's favor. The second thing which doesn't ensure the Lord's favor is a lawful occupation. Cain worked the soil. He was right to work the soil. He did well to be a farmer. He was following his father. He was obeying the command of God. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And that's what Cain was doing. He was working and taking care of the soil. He was still carrying on the occupation of Eden in a fallen world. It was a good and proper activity. Not all commentaries are helpful. I smiled at a quaint Victorian commentary that I looked at in this week, and it had this to say about Cain and Abel. Both young men worked in the open air. Some parents allow their boys to be confined in sultry offices where their physical manhood is weakened by their daily labour. Men should study health in their secular pursuits. So that commentator drew from this passage that we should all be working in the open air. I think that's hard to prove. But at any rate, Cain was carrying on a healthy, worthwhile activity. You, my friend, are not a criminal or a layabout. You're not involved in doing something trivial or harmful to society. As you sit here and listen to me, you're working at some honest calling. Or perhaps you're preparing, studying for some honest, helpful contribution to society. But that doesn't mean you've the Lord's favour. A godly family doesn't ensure the Lord's favour. A lawful occupation doesn't ensure the Lord's favour. And thirdly, the practice of religion doesn't ensure the Lord's favour. Verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Here was a religious man, to some extent. Adam and Eve had obviously taught their children about God. We're not told whether this was meant to be an offering for sin or a thank offering. I'll say more about that in a moment. But certainly, it was appropriate to bring a thank offering to God. He had spared their lives. He had blessed their family. He had made material provision for them. And we read in Deuteronomy 26, for example, that God was pleased with the fruits of the ground. You read there of people doing what Cain did. And God welcomed their gifts. And he accepted them and he was pleased with them as a thank offering. There was nothing wrong in what Cain brought. But it didn't mean that he had the Lord's favour. And the fact that you're here this evening is proof that you're religious. You come to church. Perhaps you read your Bible. Perhaps you pray. Perhaps you give to God's work. But these things in themselves are no proof of the Lord's favour. Cain came from a godly family, but God didn't favour him. Cain was involved in a lawful occupation, but God didn't favour him. Cain practiced the duties of religion, but God didn't favour him. So we move on, secondly, to ask how the Lord's favour is to be obtained. God favoured Abel, he didn't favour Cain. What was the difference? That's what we want to know for ourselves. How may we be sure that we obtain the Lord's favour? And we have no need to guess, because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 tells us very plainly, when it says, by faith Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. So here you have it. Isn't it thrilling? Right at the very beginning of the Bible, you have the gospel. Salvation by faith. Salvation through faith. Abel came in faith. Abel had faith. Cain didn't have faith. That's why Abel was accepted and Cain was not accepted. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What I want to do in the 10 minutes or so that remain is to break this down a little bit. What does that mean practically? It's not enough for me just to say to you, Abel had faith, Cain didn't. What does it mean? Can we analyse this faith of Abel's and this faith that Cain lacked, so that you and I will be able to know, have I got faith? Let me make three suggestions. Abel's faith involved coming in the appointed way. Coming in the appointed way. Now this may or may not be taught in this passage. If it's not taught in this passage, it's certainly taught elsewhere. We're told in verse 4 that Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the difficulty in interpreting this passage is this. Was this offering an offering for sin? And do we have a situation here where both Cain and Abel have been told by their parents that for sins to be forgiven, blood must be shed? Had God explained to Adam and Eve, when he made garments of skins for them, had he said to Adam and Eve, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, and this is how you must come? Do we have a situation here where Abel is doing what God has said, where Abel is shedding blood, where Abel is offering sacrifice for sin, and Cain is refusing to do what God has said, and Cain thinks he knows better than God, and Cain is just bringing some of the fruit of the ground? Is Cain here rejecting God's way of atonement? Is he bringing what he thought appropriate rather than what God required? I think it's very possible. In fact, I would lean slightly to that interpretation. The little word "but" at the beginning of verse 4. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil, but Abel. That points to a contrast, a strong difference. And I think those terms are strong terms. He brought fat portions from the firstborn. That looks to me as if this is an atoning sacrifice. And yet, much as I enjoy being dogmatic, I feel I can't be dogmatic here, because Hebrews simply says that it was Abel's faith which made the sacrifice more excellent. It wasn't that the sacrifice itself was intrinsically more excellent than that of Cain. It may have been. It may have been. That's possible. But we can't be absolutely dogmatic than it was. It's interesting that John Owen is very dogmatic here and says it certainly was. Calvin is more disciplined and more balanced. He says it may have been, but the key element is faith. And yet if we're not dealing here with an atonement for sin, it is certainly plain throughout the Bible. God must be approached in the way he has appointed, and in no other way. That is what lies behind our regulative principle of worship, by which we seek to offer to God in worship only what he has appointed and what he has required of us. And it refers supremely to sacrifice, to the blood of an innocent victim shed for sinners. The only way you can have favor with God is to come with a sacrifice, to come with the blood. The New Testament points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So to receive the Lord's favor, to come in faith, you must come through faith in Christ. Apart from him, there is no saving faith being shown. So Abel's faith means that he came in the appointed way. Secondly, it means that he came as a whole person. Look at how precise the language of the Bible is. The Lord looked with favor on what? The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. The offering and the person go together. They're not separated the one from the other. God didn't just come along and look at two offerings and said, I'll accept that one but not that one. He looked at two persons. He looked at two people. The word of God is very precise and very accurate. It doesn't say the Lord looked with favour on Abel's offering. It says he looked with favour on Abel and his offering. Abel's offering was accepted because Abel was accepted. And Cain's offering was not accepted because Cain was not accepted. And again, the New Testament here is very, very helpful. 1 John 3:12. Cain's own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Cain was a wicked man. Matthew 23:35. Righteous Abel. Or look what God says to Cain in verse 7, which we didn't read. He says to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? It seems, you see, that Cain was a wicked man. He was living his whole life in rebellion. He was doing what was wrong. And the only thing he brought to God was his offering. He didn't bring himself. He despised God and he neglected God and he disobeyed God and he brought an offering. Abel, on the other hand, was living his whole life in God's presence. He was righteous Abel. He was obeying God and trusting God and serving God. And his offering was a symbol of himself, of his giving his whole self to the Lord. So to come in faith means to come as a whole person. In other words, my friends, to receive God's favor, you have to come to him. Not just your singing, not just your prayers, not just your presence, not just your ears, not just your giving. You have to come to him. You have to have dealings with him. You've got to bring your whole being, your whole self. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Are you here tonight with your offering? As you have been singing tonight, have you put yourself into your singing? Have you thought about the words? Have you meant them? When Tom and I were praying, were you putting yourself into the praying? In every part of worship, it's not just the offering, it's ourself with the offering. And apart from ourselves, the offering's not acceptable. There's a great danger in patting ourselves on the back about our purity of worship. Our offering may be fine in itself, but it's not accepted unless you are with it and unless you're acceptable. So there's a great need here for our self-examination in every approach to God. I cannot be accepted unless I'm seeking him with my whole person. May God forgive us. May God forgive us for the many times when we've brought our worship, but we haven't brought ourselves. May God forgive me for times when I've preached, but I haven't been in the preaching. For the empty prayers we've prayed, the careless praises we've sung, we've brought our offering, but we haven't brought ourselves. And faith is bringing yourself into God's presence. So coming in faith means coming in the appointed way. Coming as a whole person. And lastly, coming in conscious dependence. And it follows from what we've just said. You see, Cain's offering was no more than a bribe. A payoff, that's all it was. He had no sense of need. He had no longing for God. He had no desire to change. He didn't want God to have dealings with him. He just came to buy God off. He just came to pay God's favor. No matter how impressive the offering he brought to God, and it may have been very impressive, it may have been a whole harvest festival, but it was just a grubby, insulting tip. That's what it was. Because he didn't bring himself. And he had no dependence. And he had no sense of need. And there are still too many people giving God tips. I'll go along to church on the Lord's Day morning. That'll satisfy him for another week. I'll throw a few pounds into the church. I'll do this or that. It's a bribe. It's a payoff. That's all. God's never going to accept that. Abel came in faith. He was looking to his Lord. He was trusting him. He was desiring him. He was needing him. He came to be forgiven. He came to be made strong. He came to receive life. All those things that he couldn't get from himself. Hebrews 11 again, verse 6 is a fine illustration of it. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Coming in faith, coming in the appointed way through Christ, coming as a whole person, and coming in conscious dependence. So the question for each one of us is, how did I come here to this service tonight? Did I come like Cain? And really, all of us can come like Cain sometimes. Or did I come like Abel? Which are you? Are you Cain? Or are you Abel? Is the Lord looking with favor on you? Two men went up to the temple to pray. And one man prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And it was this man, says Jesus, who went home justified before God. Amen.